want to bring to you this morning a message of hope and our hope in Christ, and a hope that's real and a hope that's based on a solid rock. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. It'd help if my Bible wasn't upside down. There we go. Get it right side up. And that'd be a good idea. Now, here's what we're going to do with chapter 4 of Mark. We're going to go through the whole chapter before I get to my text for this morning. And I'm going to do a lot of speaking before I get to that point of really the heart of the message. But I want you to stay with me, because I think what you'll see is that Jesus is answering questions that we are asking. He's answering us and giving us answers in the time that we need. We need his answers. And he gives us at least three answers, probably I could say four here in this chapter, to the questions that we ask. And one of the questions that we ask is, how do we know that we are a part of the kingdom? How do we know that the kingdom of God is real? How do we know that there is such a thing as the believers and the faith and the church in the world? How do we trust that? How do we know that? Next thing we want to know is, should I hide my faith? You know, this is a time when we ask the question, those around us perhaps are violently opposed to what we believe or what we think, or those around us have doubts, or those around us are angry and very emotional. Should we hide our faith in that time, or should we show our faith? That's a really valid question, isn't it? And then we ask the question, what must I do, or what must I be doing to make change happen, to make things move in the right direction in my life, in my home, in my community, on my job? What is it that God expects of me in this time? And this is a challenging time. I'm aware of that, and that's why I'm seeking to answer that question. So if you look at Mark chapter 4, you realize that it starts with a very, very familiar parable, the parable of the sower. I love the images that we see of a man going out into a field and casting seed out of a bag onto the soil. And Jesus talks about that. Some have speculated that perhaps because he's teaching from a boat just off the shore so that the crowd wouldn't press in on him too hard, that perhaps he can also see, and they can see in the distance, a sower sowing seed. And so he begins with this parable. And I'm not going to read the whole parable. In fact, I want us to start at verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, and once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for more, for other things, come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others are like the seed sown on good soil. They hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." So Jesus says God's kingdom is here, and it's growing. It's been planted. The seed has been planted, and it is producing fruit. Not everywhere. Some places people resist. Other places hearts are heart. Some start with great joy and last for a moment and then drop out. But Jesus is saying, you can trust that the seed has been planted. The seed is growing. I am taking care of my kingdom, is what Jesus is saying. Now, we are in a turmoil emotionally. We're in a turmoil in our nation. We're in a turmoil over COVID. We're in turmoil as I was reviewing the year 2020, the disasters, some of them I had forgotten, such as tsunamis or such as fires all across the West that destroyed many homes and took lives. We tend to forget some of those things, and that's good. But the point is that we can trust God in the midst of all this human and natural disasters and tragedies and difficulties. We can trust God that the kingdom of God carries on. It happens, Jesus is saying here, naturally. That when the seed is planted, like a seed in a soil, in a garden, or in a field, we can trust that it will grow, not all of it producing, but at least a harvest. And he's saying some of this 30, some 60 to 100 times more. So the seed of God is planted. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, he says in verse 10. We see it. Now, he says the world doesn't see it because they reject Jesus. They miss what Jesus is doing in establishing the kingdom. And what you and I need in this time is to call each other up and remind each other we're part of the kingdom. When I said that just now, I looked over here at Alex, and last night Alex and I were talking. I was getting ready to preach in here last night in the Spanish service. So Alex reminded me, wear your mask, don't shake hands. And I said, okay, I'll wear my mask, I won't shake hands. And he said, stay appropriately distanced. I said, okay, I will. So then I said, that means I can hug everyone because you didn't put that in the list. And Latinos love to hug. Well, I didn't hug anyone. I didn't shake any hands. I kept my mask on when I wasn't preaching, and I remained appropriately distanced. And we don't like that. I mean, it's a struggle. It's a thing. I was so proud of myself. Once this week, I actually pulled up to a store, put on my mask, got out of the car, and went in. Now, what my procedure has been is I pull up to a store, I get out, I go in, and then I remember my mask. And so I was so proud that once I got it in the right order this week. Part of the problem is I don't go out shopping very much, and so I haven't learned the routine. Good problem. But the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is with us, and we are in the kingdom. Be assured of that. Remind yourself of that. Jesus is telling us that this morning in this parable. Then he moves on to say, he said to them, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Then he says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And so Jesus is saying to us that we should speak up about our faith. We should trust our faith even when the world doesn't understand or doesn't agree. Because what we have when we speak up, when we testify, when we admit we're a follower of Jesus, when we tell others they need Christ in their lives, what happens is God blesses us, he's saying here, and we receive more. And when the world doesn't understand it, or when the world rejects it, or when those around you just kind of scoff and walk away, don't let that discourage you or dampen your spirit, because he says you don't buy a light to put it under a bed. Now, to be honest with you, I guess in magazines I've seen where some decorators think it's a cool idea to put a light under a bed today, but in Jesus' day, they didn't have enough lights and they needed all the light they could get. And so he's saying to us, admit your faith, be sincere about your faith, those who have faith and embarrass you, or those who have say they have faith and don't live as believers like they should, don't let them dampen your spirit. Don't let them muffle your words. Don't let your past or your mistakes or your sin destroy your witness. Say, today, I follow Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, you can criticize me, you can attack me, you can laugh at me, but I'm going to keep following him because I know that he rewards those who diligently seek him. He's told us that in his word over and over. And so we can trust that. And Jesus says, put that witness, put that faith statement out there where others see it, where others hear it, and let them deal with the issues that it raises in their lives. What you'll find is most people will be glad you spoke up, and most people will respect and honor what you take a stand for. And when they have questions, you don't have to have all the answers. You just simply have to say, let's look it up together. Let's find the answer together. I'd be glad to do some research with you and see what we can learn together. You give your light openly. You witness openly. You keep your faith out there, not in a bragging way, not in a way of imposing it and forcing it on others, but as a source of hope. The joy in my life is Jesus. The love in my life is Jesus. The hope that I have isn't in politics, isn't in economics, isn't in medicine or scientists, as important as they are. My hope is in Christ, and he is unchanging. I can follow him. I can trust him. Put your lamp on a lampstand and let others see. In verse 24, he says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Not only is this a quantity thing, meaning the more you speak out, the more you'll have results, it's also a quality thing. When you talk Christ in faith, in positivity, and hope and encouragement, you get back hope, encouragement, faith, and love. When you talk negatively, when you attack, when you get critical, you get back in spades what you've put out. That's what Jesus is telling us here. And so we want to be people of hope and optimism and faith in the midst of dark and difficult times. Anger, bitterness, or vengeance will be paid back to you. Joy, love, or peace will be given in increasing measure. Now the third question, what must I be doing to make the kingdom of God happen? Now, this is the all-American question. The reason I say that is because Americans are known for, we can fix it, we can do it, we can solve it. That kind of attitude of, there's nothing too big for us to do, we'll just do it. And Jesus is really cutting at the heart of that kind of thinking and really putting it down. Let's look together at verse 26. He also said to them, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters the seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel on the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. In other words, we can trust the seed. We are not responsible for the harvest. We're responsible for planting. And God brings about the harvest. Now, this has happened to me so many times and so many, and I can just see the example here of what Jesus is saying, where when I plant the seed, they don't respond, they don't believe, they don't change, and I move on and life changes, and then they go to someone else's church, or they accept under someone else's ministry, or they become strong Christians somewhere else, and that's fine. It's in God's hands. The harvest belongs to God. Look what Jesus says. We scatter the seed on the ground night and day, whether we sleep or get up, it sprouts and grows, even though we don't know how. Isn't that beautiful? You can trust God. You see, you're in an endeavor where you don't have to know everything, understand everything, master all the ins and outs, answer all the questions. You simply are a seed planter, and you don't understand how seed works, how seed sprouts, how seed grows. You simply cast the seed and thank God when there are results. Amen. Amen. Now, Christians, new Christians especially, need to get this. Because you see, they are the ones that can reach the others that are unsaved. They're the ones that can have an impact better than old Christians like myself that have been in the way for a long time. And yes, I meant that the way it sounded. Hey, nobody say amen. I don't need that at that point. He's been in the way, Lord. He's been in the way. Get him out of the way. I understand. Okay, the seed grows whether we sleep or worry. All by itself, the soil produces grain. And then Jesus gives us the parable of the mustard seed. Because we ask the question, well, how much faith do I have to have? How much do I have to do? What does it take to be fruitful? What does it take to have an impact? And Jesus, picking what is called the smallest seed of all, and I'm sure scientists have found other seeds smaller, but in his day, the mustard seed was considered the smallest seed there was. And he said, even if you have just that much faith, you have an impact. You've started in. You can grow from there. Again, he said, what shall we say about the kingdom of God? What it's like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Jesus teaching in these parables, talking about this seed that's planted, becoming the biggest bush in the garden, is saying to us that the kingdom of God depends on God, not us. And we plant and we water and we care, but God brings the increase and we can trust him. We can put it in his hands. We can believe. My parents were missionaries, as you know, in Colombia was their first assignment. They went to Colombia in 1938. They left Colombia in 1954. They had a good ministry. They planted a couple of churches and felt very good about what they'd been able to do under extremely difficult circumstances. When they joined the Church of the Nazarene, the work in Colombia was abandoned that my parents had done. And they were sent to Peru. The first 6 years of my life were spent in Peru. Now, when they left Colombia, I remember all my life, my dad was sorrowful that they wasn't able to continue in Colombia. He loved the Colombian people, and he loved the work that he had done, and my mother as well. But they trusted God, and they put it in God's hands. In the 1980s, now we're talking about a long time later, my brother was at General Assembly, where Nazarenes from all over the world gather. He was standing in line, and as he likes to say, it was one of those fancy, expensive restaurants where they couldn't figure out the menu, this man and woman that were standing there. They were from Colombia. He didn't know that at the time, but realized they were probably Hispanic. And so he said, could I help you understand the menu? And they said, yes. And he said, okay, a Big Mac is $2.99 and fries are 99 cents. So you get the idea of the big restaurant we're in, right? And so then he began to talk to them. These Colombian Nazarenes, now elected to represent their country to the General Assembly, had known my parents, had been led to the Lord in the ministry of my parents. The largest church of the Nazarene in the world for many years has been the Cali Casa de Oración, House of Prayer Church in Cali, Colombia. The wife of the pastor there, her family was led to the Lord under the ministry of my parents. What am I saying? They planted the seed. They felt like it had been abandoned. They felt like nothing would come of it. And now all these years later, a huge branch, a huge bush growing. That's what happens. And you have friends who, because of your testimony, have gone closer to Christ, have felt the word grow in them, and have begun to respond maybe after you left or when you didn't know it. And thank God for your faithfulness and obedience in sharing the word. And so these are parables that Jesus taught, and Mark puts them in this order in order to bring us to this point of faith and faith in God. I told you we'd walk through the parables before I get to the text that I want to preach on this morning, because it comes here starting at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care?" See, that's the question we're asking today. God, where are you? Don't you care about what's happening? Don't you care about the condition we are in? Don't you care in the midst of the storms we face? Do you care? Come on, you're not honest enough to admit you're asking it, but I know you are. At least it's there in the subtext of what we are saying to each other in our faith and in our walk. It's there where we have an anxiety because of what's going on. I understand that. God understands that. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" A good question is answered with a good question. The disciples said, "Don't you care?" Jesus said, "Why? Why are you so afraid? Don't you have faith?" That's really the question God's been asking me this week. Do I still have faith in him? Do I trust him? Or have I gotten so distracted by all the other things in life that have pushed and disappointed and alienated and driven us apart? We need to come back to our faith, don't we? We need to come back to our trust in the Savior, who alone is perfect, who alone is righteous, who can redeem us. Jesus had given them these parables that day in that teaching so that they would understand the kingdom belongs to God. And think about it this way, except for Jesus and that about 70, maybe 100 people that followed him, they were the only ones in the whole world who understood the kingdom had begun. The kingdom of Christ is established. Today, almost 1 billion people claim Christ as Savior around the world. Churches exist everywhere in languages that we've never heard of and in cultures we've never known. People know Jesus today. The kingdom has grown. Why? And he was there in that time in a very small group, making them have a strong faith in God that would spread to all the world. And we need to come back to that. We need to have that confidence today, don't we? They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And with that miraculous power, he showed them how great and how powerful his presence is and how strong the kingdom is and how important the kingdom is. I was thinking about this story and thinking about us and our gifts as believers. And as I look across the congregation, as I think about those that watch online, so many that have so many gifts and so many ministries and abilities, and they use them for Christ and they're growing as Christians. I remember two stories as I was thinking about the history of the church and how God provides and how the kingdom grows or the kingdom takes place in ways that only God could do it. A number of years ago, we were without a keyboard player. We didn't have a keyboard player. And it was a transition time. I think we were using a guitar only for a little bit. And in came a lady to the service by herself, very shy, very quiet. I got to know her a little bit after the service. I said, in the conversation, I don't even remember how it came up, except that I said, yeah, we're looking for a keyboard player. We have a keyboard, but no one that can play it. In just a very humble, very ordinary voice, I'll never forget it, she just quietly said, I can do that. I had no idea. You know, I thought, well, maybe she can plunk out, you know, Mary Had a Little Lamb, or maybe she knows chopsticks. Gloria knew every hymn in the hymnal without a book in front of her. Gloria knew all the choruses we were singing without ever having a piece of music in front of her. And she gave herself in ministry for years while she was with us. Then I remember a man that walked into the service, a man with a young family, and he was in the military, and we needed sound help. The sound man we'd had had left, and we didn't have much of sound system, but we needed some help. And he began to work back there, began to bring in equipment from his home or his own, or tell us what we needed to get, and began to amplify what we had. That's a good pun, isn't it? And so he began to help us. I think the most complicated thing I ever asked him to do was to get TV working downstairs. Back then, we didn't have cable. Back then, you didn't have internet like we do today. And he found the way to be able for us to show the Super Bowl without commercials showing so we could have a fellowship time together. And it was a really neat deal for that time. Today, it's not hard at all to do. But back then, it was quite a stretch. What am I saying? Giving gifts. Giving himself, giving herself in service. And in that step, in that commitment, in that giving, God blesses, God multiplies. Oh, it's happening today. It's happening all around you. Probably the person sitting next to you or behind you or right in front of you is giving their lives in service to Christ through the church. And thank God for that. And all of us can be a part. And the kingdom of God grows. The kingdom of God moves through us as we do this. So where are you today? Are you there asking God, why are we in a storm? What are you going to do? It's okay to ask that question. If you struggle with tough questions, go read the Psalms. David gets angry at others and tells God to destroy them. And he gives God his anguish and his fears and his anger and listens for God's answer. It's okay to ask the question. Jesus didn't condemn the disciples. He just said to them, why are you still afraid instead of full of faith? Can you trust the kingdom to me? Are you about to lose faith? Look back over these 34 verses, and Jesus will assure you that the kingdom of God will grow. It will move forward. It will be there. So decide you're going to respond with love and grace and peace. That's where God's been moving me in the last couple of weeks. I've just had to go to him in prayer time and time again as I prepare the message and as I think about what God has in store for us. I put my head down on the desk sometimes and just beg him for the love, the grace, and the peace to make it, for that message to come through us, to change lives. The second thing is to choose to trust in a higher power. If you've ever been through a recovery program, you know that at the center many times is this phrase that we trust in a higher power. Well, we do. We trust in God, a power higher than our government, power than disease, power than turmoils like earthquakes and fires and tsunamis, a power that is higher, higher than ourselves. Take me to the rock that I might stand on God's word and stand in his strength, and then grow your faith. In other words, stretch where you are. Reach beyond where you are to what God wants and what could be next. Begin to talk about your faith. Yes, you may not do it right. Yes, you may confuse yourself or others. Yes, it may be a challenge, but do it anyway. As you try, you will grow, and the seed of God will be planted. All of us can have a role, can have a step, can have a part in what God is doing in his kingdom. And we can be faithful to that rather than being perturbed or broken about all of the other external things that aren't right. Because as we build the kingdom, we'll be able to transform the culture together. That's how Jesus does it. That's what he calls us to. Well, I want to close with this prayer. You heard it earlier at the beginning of the service. Watch the video and respond in your own heart to the words of this prayer as we sit together.